So when you travel, do you plan ahead? Do you work with a travel agent or do you set it up yourself? Do you need airline tickets or a rental car? Think of your last trip. Which hotel do you like to stay at that you like for you and your family? What sights do you get to see along the way? Do you travel for business or do you like to get away for a family vacation or by yourself? When it was time for Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem, he and his disciples would go up. You always go up to Jerusalem. It's the highest point in the area. He would go up to the city that were in the hills of Judea. And Jesus' itinerary was already set. And that was his purpose. That was the reason he had come. And as the cross drew nearer, Jesus would say, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." That's what Jesus says in John's gospel. When the time came for Jesus to set his face like flint, and that's how the gospel writers describe it, that Jesus set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, hard and unyielding and could not be turned away or aside. It wasn't going to be a vacation trip to sightsee in the big city. By no means was that to be the case. This last trip to Jerusalem was going to be strictly a business trip for Jesus. He was to be about his Father's business, and that business was to be the fulfillment of a promise that his Father had made, the fulfillment of the promise, the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Adam and Eve back in the garden, the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Joseph, the fulfillment of the promise that God has spoken through his prophets, the fulfillment of the promise that God had spoken through John the Baptist. This little trip that Jesus was taking to Jerusalem was both the end of the line for him and the beginning of the journey as well. Jesus' travel plan was established and in place before he was born. His travel plan was in place before the world was created. His itinerary was foretold in great detail in the writings of the Old Testament. He knew exactly what lay ahead of him, and it wasn't going to be business as usual. You could sense the excitement, I think. You could feel the anticipation in the air as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem. So thick you could almost cut it with a knife. The crowds of Jewish pilgrims that were going up to Jerusalem for the Passover knew that Jesus was coming to the festival as well. And among many of them, there was the hope that this miracle-working rabbi might, in fact, after all, be the Messiah, like he said. People had been asking, so reports John, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" Others weren't so sure if Jesus was the one. They had questions and they debated among themselves. Is the Messiah supposed to come from Galilee? Doesn't Scripture say that the Messiah will come from the house of David, from Bethlehem, the village where David was born? So there was a division among the people about him. But then again, maybe, just maybe, it might be true. Maybe this Jesus from Nazareth was the Christ, the Messiah, the long-promised and awaited one. Some people were hopeful. Surely he was going to Jerusalem at Passover to establish his throne and to establish his kingdom. And many of the people wanted to see that happen in a big way. But then, many of the religious leaders were not so eager to see a new king, and they certainly did not want to see or live in this new kingdom that Jesus was talking about. They wanted to stop him, but they were afraid because he was so popular with the people. As John put it, some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The kingdom of God would come. It was on its way. There was no doubt about it, and no one could or would stop it. But it wasn't coming in the way that most people expected. The king would be glorified, but the cross would come, must come, had to come first. And that brings us to today's reading from Mark. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus tells his disciples what to expect, and his description of what lay ahead for him. And it wasn't at all what they expected. Even on the way, the disciples no doubt wondered why Jesus was headed, so to speak, into the enemy's hands. And they were frightened. They knew that the Pharisees and chief priests had tried for a long time to trap Jesus and accuse him of false teaching. They despised his miracles and accused him of being in league with the devil. And his opponents endlessly criticized the disciples and Jesus. And now Jesus was going to Jerusalem, heading right into their headquarters. Yes, set his face, Jesus did. Like flint, hard and unyielding, unswerving, turning to neither the left nor to the right, set like flint, set his face he did, and took that long and final walk up to Jerusalem, even knowing where that journey would take him, even knowing the pain and the humility and the death that was waiting for him. He set his face and plunged forward, in it 100%, no shadow of turning in him. And in Jerusalem, he would be delivered into the hands of his enemies. He'd be betrayed by one of his own disciples. And even the cost of the betrayer, 30 pieces of silver, was foretold in Scripture. He told them that he would be betrayed and arrested and condemned to death and mocked and flogged and crucified. And then, in a puzzling and astounding statement, he tells his followers that on the third day after his death, he would rise from the dead. Now, it was true that according to Jewish teaching, the righteous would rise from their graves on the last day. Martha had confessed that to Jesus. We just looked at that last week before her brother Lazarus was raised. She said concerning her brother, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus' disciples knew about resurrection. But what Jesus meant was different about rising in 3 days. Was he going to rise from the dead now before the day of judgment? I mean, what was that all about? Earlier, when Jesus was transfigured, he had told Peter, James, and John not to tell anyone about what they had seen that day until he had risen from the dead. The three disciples had discussed what that rising from the dead really meant. His disciples knew what death was. And if Jesus was announcing that he was going to die in Jerusalem, why were they going there? They didn't want Jesus to die, and they especially didn't want to die themselves. But that's the itinerary that had been in the works from the beginning of time. Jesus, when warned earlier about approaching Jerusalem, had said this, "I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." And there in Jerusalem he would perish. And there he would rise. According to Scripture, our own itineraries, when they are apart from Christ, end in death. It's a deadly path and destination of our own choosing. Scripture says the wages of sin is death, and we by our sin and our turning our back to God have deceived ourselves and delivered ourselves into the grip of death. And we're on a dead-end road. Apart from Jesus, we're captive to sin and death and helpless. Only Jesus, our Savior, who went up to Jerusalem for our sake, could set us free and put our feet on a new path and give us a new itinerary. By his suffering and death, he paid the penalty that we owed for our sin and destroyed the hold that death has on us once and for all. There was a cost for his trip, and it was a cost that was so great that we could never pay it, but he paid it. He paid the price with his blood. That forgiveness that's been gifted to us came at a price, but it covers our sin and it sets us free. Not free to do as we please, mind you. It sets us free so that we too can set our faces like flint. Set our face like flint to our own Jerusalem. Set our face hard and unyielding to the work that's been laid out for us since the beginning of time. It's through faith and trust in Christ our Savior that we can be single-minded as we make every effort to support God's work in this world and our part in that work. Martin Luther said, "Good works don't make a person good, but a good person does good works." Good works are going to flow out of a person who has been saved through their faith in Christ. Having faith in Christ doesn't give us permission to sit back and keep from doing good and saying, "Well, heck, I'm saved. I got nothing to worry about." Let's face it, you were not purchased with the blood of Christ for nothing. And you were not saved for just your own needs. You were purchased and set free from death so that you could take your place and do your job in God's kingdom. You were not saved for just your own needs. You were saved so that you could be single-minded in your work for the kingdom. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, be reassured this day and every day that you have been saved by the blood of Christ, the one who set his face like flint to the task that God had put before him. Rest assured, you've been saved and forgiven. End of the story. But you also have a road that's set before you this and every day of your life. And God calls you to set your face like flint to that task. Paul tells us that our faith is credited to us as righteousness. Yes, our faith in Christ makes us right with God, but we're still challenged to show each other compassion and justice and mercy. The heavy lifting of the Christian life involves feeding the hungry and housing the homeless and welcoming strangers and visiting people in prison. If we didn't do these good works, we would not be recognizable as followers of Christ. When someone told Jesus that Herod was out to kill him, he said, "Go tell that fox. I'll keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I'll reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day." Now that's dedication to God's work. And it's that same spirit of dedication that God expects from us. It's tough work that God calls us to. And it's a tough road that's set before us, not just before Christ, but for those who are in Christ Jesus. The hard work, the really hard stuff, has already been done. And we have everything we need to do God's work in the world. So set your face like flint, unyielding, immovable. Set your face like flint to be about God's work in your corner of the world. Serve God's children in joy. Serve God's children with great love. Work for God's kingdom with all of your heart and soul. Let your dedication and commitment to good deeds done in Christ's name be as hard and unyielding as flint. Amen.